To begin, would you please pray with me? Dear Lord, I pray that out of all four of us, that at least some people would get a lesson out of one of our four talks, and that they would take that lesson and give it off to another person outside of the church, and most importantly, connect it to their lives through their hearts and in their minds. Amen. So good morning. Welcome to Youth Sunday. My name is Josh Medicino, and I am a junior at Shaler Area High School. So I'm going to begin by giving off my verse for my lesson today. It is from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 4. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, thou dost save me from violence. I shall call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." So knowing me, at some point I knew I was going to relate my talk to the military in some way. And so I thought, why not just make my whole talk about the military? And so here we are, soldiers of God. Now I'm sure we've seen the classic war movies like Full Metal Jacket, Pearl Harbor, and Saving Private Ryan. Or perhaps maybe the newer ones that came out in the past 5 years, like Lone Survivor, 13 Hours of Benghazi, or even American Sniper. And I'm sure at some point we thought during that movie, wow, that's crazy. Who would want to do that? Who's brave enough to do that? And the answer is, I am. I'm crazy enough to do that. But that's a different story. I'm not here to tell you how I'm going to be a soldier of God. I'm going to tell you how you guys can be soldiers of God without being in harm's way. You guys can do just as amazing work as our service members can without doing anything dangerous. Now, I'm sure many of you have gone to the hospital to visit fellow church members, have helped someone move to a different house, gone out to lunch with a troubled person to talk, or probably the scariest of all, talk to a non-believer about God. And all of these things require bravery, courage, determination, and a strong mindset so you know what you're doing. You know what it takes to be a service member? You must be brave and courageous, determined, and have a strong mindset so that you know what you're doing. The only thing you're really missing is basic land warfare training, air jump qualification, basic weapons capabilities, beginning demolitions training, close quarters combat, and of course the standard dress and battle uniforms. But seriously, who has honestly just been scared to talk to a person and honestly went through with it? Because I know I have. And if you keep that mindset, then you're already prepared for a war. You know what to, you can do anything. And the best part about being a soldier of God is that it costs nothing. And I'm sure it might cost a few dollars to buy a Bible, or you might just be able to pick one up off of someone who's used one before. Oh, there we are. Lost my place for a second. And so even if it costs nothing, all your holy gear is supplied through God. 2 Samuel chapter 22 says that God is your fortress, the rock in whom you take refuge, the shield and horn of our salvation. He is the one that defends you. He keeps you safe from others. And even if he can at that time, he sends someone who can, a guardian angel. And I'm sure we've all seen those videos of a person who's walking along the sidewalk and all of a sudden a car comes crashing into the wall next to them, barely missing them by a few mere inches. That's a guardian angel. That's God looking out for us. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." This says that God will protect you from your sins and the sins from others and even yourself. This verse says how he will help you. He will help you stand against the devil, and he has your back no matter what, just like your battle buddies do in the military. You start to see how you're just like a service member already? So now let's move on to our weapons. What do we call our Bibles? We call them swords. That's why we call looking up verses in the Bible sword drills, as we look up many verses from the chapters of the book, chapters of the many books. We use this Bible weekly, if not daily. And you know what the military service members do? They use their weapons weekly, if not daily. A few years ago at Creation, which many of you know is a giant Christian music festival on the middle of PA, I purchased two necklaces, and I have them right here. So if you can't see them, they're two refurbished military weapons, or not military weapons, they're bullets, actually. And they've been all shined up and redone, so they look all pretty. And on them are two sayings. One of them says, "Armed and dangerous," and the other says, "God and guns." They also contain verses, and the first one is from 2 Corinthians 10:4. "For the weapons of our war are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And the other one is from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And when I look at these, even if I don't wear them, I know that God can supply the strength I need and that you guys will need no matter what. He knows our limits, and he knows that we can handle whatever he throws at us because he doesn't give us too much to handle at one time. So while the Bible tells us that we should avoid violence, God has made us strong enough to conquer all evil that we should ever encounter. He wants us to go out and fight the battle that he knows we can win and only we can win. Through him, we can accomplish all things. So now take your armor given to you, grab your weapons, and prepare your mind for the road ahead. Only God knows what you will encounter and what you are prepared for. Go and be soldiers of God. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Kirsty Kurtz. I am a junior in Shaler Area High School, and today I'm going to be speaking off of Matthew 7, 7 through 8. And it reads, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, the door will be opened." So let's see. This week I was reflecting on what to preach on this evening. So seeing as the things I know most about are writing, school, and philosophy, I'm just going to give you a mix of all of them. So let's pretend we're all in a classroom. No matter how smart you are, everyone's in the same class. Your friends have just told you that God's class was really hard today. So you prepare for the worst as you head into class that day. God stands in front of the classroom, holds a pile of papers. "Who wants to hand these out for me?" Everyone's looking away, twirling their hair, staring at the wall. So one student puts their hands up. "I'll do it," they say rather happily. Everyone knows who it is just by his tone. It's Jesus. Again. We all kind of roll our eyes as he walks to the front of the class and grabs the intimidating stack of papers. As he walks up to the first row, we all sort of hope that he trips and accidentally drops the papers into the paper shredder. So Jesus passes out all the papers with a resting smile on his face. He sits back down, and you see everyone else glaring at him as they begrudgingly pass the papers behind them. Once you look down at your paper, you see the paper is titled, "The Bible, Section 5, The Answers." Without lying, we're all kind of skeptical. God says he'll give you 20 minutes to read it, and then heads back to his desk. You read it, you get bored very quickly. You start doodling in the margins, staring at the clock, trying to stay awake. God stands up and asks a question that's on the paper in front of you. No one answers. Everyone's looking around them. "Come on, I gave you the answers. This isn't a trick question," he states, looking around the room. He looks directly at the person next to you. And asks the question again. She reads aloud what's on the handout. Once she's finished, God throws his hand up in the air and lets it hit his side. "Thank you," he says, almost exasperated. He sighs and then turns back to the board to continue with his lesson. This is what it's like daily for God, right? He's given us all the answers in the Bible. Now, I'm sure you've all heard this somewhere before, either in Sunday school, in one of Pastor Tim's sermons, or even on Facebook. God gives us all the answers we need. We just need to look and find a Bible and then find the right book, the right chapter, and then the right verse. But no one said it was going to be easy, right? To be honest, I don't think the previous example demonstrates the relationship between people and the Bible. But I think I do know an example that does. So for those of you who don't know, I like to read philosophy, and not just for school. I love to read interesting ideas that conflict with my own. That way, I can make my own ideas stronger by workshopping it, making it more elaborate. Now, I was looking through an article that summarized Aristotle's philosophies on metaphysics. So metaphysics is a branch of philosophy investigating the fundamental nature of being and the world that encompasses it, and it attempts to answer two basic questions. Ultimately, what is there? I'd like to turn your attention to the screen. All right, so just stay with me here. The article wrote, the relationship between form and matter is another central problem for Aristotle. He argues that both are substances, but matter is potential, while form is actual. The two are not separate, but intertwined. And actuality precedes potentiality, although the actual is produced from the potential, it is the actual that makes the production possible. So I'd like to argue that this is what it's like for God. We are not separate from the world of God, but it is intertwined. The Word of God existed before us. Without us, the majority of the Word of God wouldn't have been written. Think about it. All of the New Testament is written by disciples and followers of God. So by God giving us the Bible, he not only gave us answers, he gave us a part of humanity. This is what I believe to be the point of the text I read earlier. Knock and the door shall be opened. Whoever looks for answers will find answers. Josiah found an answer to share with you today.
Good morning. Ooh, this is real. All right. I'm Morgan. I'm a junior at Deer Lakes High School, and I will be speaking on 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now, I'm going to throw some numbers and facts at you, so stay with me. So, low self-esteem is a thinking disorder in which an individual views him or herself as inadequate, unlovable, and or incompetent. Once formed, this negative view permeates every thought, producing faulty assumptions and ongoing self-defeating behavior. Among high school students, 44% of girls and 15% of guys are attempting to lose weight. 75% of girls with low self-esteem reported engaging in negative activities like cutting, bullying, smoking, drinking, and disordered eating, as compared to 25% of girls with high self-esteem. About 20% of teens will experience depression before they reach adulthood. Teen girls that have a negative view of themselves are 4 times more likely to take part in activities with boys that they've ended up regretting later. And 7 in 10 girls believe that they are not good enough or don't measure up in some way, including their looks, performance in school, relationships with friends and family members. Now, many people have personal self-esteem problems due to what they perceive as unattractive. From their own viewpoint, they may be too heavy, too thin, have a bad complexion, crooked teeth, etc. More likely than not, all of us have physical traits that we would like to alter if such were possible. But man was made in the very image of God. Throughout the New Testament, there are repeated affirmations of the universal love of God for the fallen man. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never die, but have eternal life." That's John 3:16. Can anyone bask in that sort of love and not feel a sense of surpassing value? How can one savor these marvelous truths without a feeling of sense of profound awe in the divine order of things? When this concept sinks in and takes root, all of the negative influences in the world, which tend to generate the self-depreciation, will fade, leaving us with an appreciation of how very special we all are. Our God is a more God, an exceeding God. And he is greater than anything you could be facing or dealing with, possibly. He is greater than our doubts, pains, insecurities, and even inabilities. No matter how many times we believe we are alone, we are not. We as humans tend to worry about insignificant details that don't even particularly affect us. Anxiety can become overwhelming sometimes, but our God can handle anything and everything. Since he can, you can put your cares and your worries to God, because we can't handle it on our own. A fantastic quote from Pastor Stephen Furtick says, "My purpose outweighs my pain. My destiny outweighs my history. My crown outweighs my cross. My hope outweighs my hardships. God's grace outweighs my shame. The blessing outweighs the burden, and God's favor outweighs my frustration. Human criticism does not hold weight when compared to God's opinion of us. In a certain sense, we're not even qualified to be our own judge. God is our judge, so let his opinion matter the most. I still have a long way to go when it comes to self-esteem. I know that, but I've learned this. Children of God have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. God defines our worth and holds us secure in his love. I am no more or less worthy than Christ makes me. In the words by Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I'd like to pray with you the Serenity Prayer. Many of you may know this. It's by Reinhold Niebuhr. Please pray with me. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Mackenzie Gongware, and I am a sophomore at North Allegheny High School. My first passage this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It reads, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." I have a problem with silence. And if you know me well, you know that I pretty much don't stop talking. Sometimes about important things, but also a lot about stuff that doesn't really mean much. Actually, I'm really enjoying it up here so far because I'm mic'd, and I just like to hear the sound of my own voice projected throughout the sanctuary. I don't think it's that I'm self-centered or anything, but I think we can all agree that talking is just about the easiest way to fill the silence. However, ending the silence isn't always what is needed. Silence is necessary to take a step back, listen, and observe what is going on around us. One of the modern utilities we have all become accustomed to are refrigerators. But how many of you, other than Tom Litwiler in the back, remember the time before refrigerators? While researching more about listening to the sound of silence, I came upon this story. Before refrigerators, people hauled large blocks of ice from rivers and streams to the ice houses and covered them with sawdust so the ice wouldn't melt. One day, a man lost a valuable watch while working in the ice house, and he searched diligently for it beneath all of the sawdust, but he didn't find it, nor did any of the other workers helping him. Then, eager to help, a boy went into the ice house when everyone was on their lunch break, and after a few minutes, he came back out with the watch in his hand. The men asked him how he found it, and the boy replied, "It was simple. I just closed the door, lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still. Soon, I heard the watch ticking." Now, I like to think of this as a metaphor, and I can pretty much guarantee that we have all lost our own watch before, and have desperately raked away the sawdust from where we think it might be. But have we really stopped to just listen? So what is your watch? How will you relocate it? We have all met people that speak before they think. Perhaps you have done it yourself. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Meaning one who critiques or judges before understanding is later perceived as foolish for not knowing the true situation. Or one who judges or faults God for not providing what they want is looked at as ignorant. We are taught in Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So even if we don't understand why something happens or why we don't believe God is answering our prayers, he is. He is in ways we don't understand yet because they have not yet come or we just haven't put our busy lives on hold long enough to stop and listen. Nowadays, it seems as if noise is everywhere, constantly surrounding us and defining how we live. Sound produced in music and movies can now be shot right into our pockets via phones, tablets, and electronic devices that allow us to be immersed in sound from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. And trust me, I'm guilty of it. Even in intentional moments of silence, it is hard to not let your mind wander. Like after the joys and concerns, we take that silent time to pray about what we just heard. But it also seems like a good time to maybe fix your shirt or cough or pick up a Bible and possibly put the pen back. I know because I've done it. And then Pastor will begin. But what's so scary about this silence? What makes it so uncomfortable? Perhaps it's because it seems that we always take moments of silence to grieve for a loss or pray for a concern. There's a certain reverence that comes with sadness. Whether it's at a memorial or a funeral for a loved one, often I feel that silence is almost linked with sadness, not joy. So maybe that's why most struggle with it. But we must redefine silence for ourselves. We have to shape it and carve it into our own lives and create that space of comfort and acceptance to be still and listen. Whether it's the 5 minutes in the morning with a coffee to pray or falling asleep to silence while reflecting on your faith rather than a rerun of your favorite show, or going on a walk in silence to listen to God rather than listening to music. We soon find that silence is not nothing. Silence is not just empty space. Silence is something. God is the sound of silence. I would like to end with James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That is my prayer for each of us. May we be quick to listen and hear the voice of God. Thank you.